We continue this morning in Matthew 13, which is a collection of Jesus teaching by means of parables. And I've mentioned the last 2 weeks that the parables were a means of communicating spiritual truths, mysteries of the kingdom, specifically to the disciples. And at the same time, it was a way of teaching to withhold those same truths and mysteries from those that were hard-hearted and unbelieving as a means of judgment against them. And so my prayer this morning is that we fall into the first category, that we fall into this category of our minds and our hearts being opened to these parables and the teaching of God's word, that we would not have unbelieving hearts. This morning we're going to put two parables together. There's an outline there in your bulletin to be able to take some notes and follow along. I've titled this Wheat, Weeds, and Walleye. Well, there probably weren't actually walleye in the Sea of Galilee, but it was a W and it fit, and so I just threw it in there. They probably had sardines and some other more warm water type fish. This is the parable, two parables, one of the wheat and the tares, and the second, the parable of the gathering in of the fish with the net. And I put these two parables together because I believe they have the same theme, namely this: a great separation is coming. A great separation is coming. There has always been, and there always will be, a hue and cry for unity, unity, unity. And unity is good, unity is noble, but never, ever at the expense of truth. Liberal politicians and liberal religious leaders always make a call for unity, and I believe it's with this in mind, to try to get conservatives to try to compromise the truth. Jesus did and taught the exact opposite of that. I want you just to see this quickly. Just turn back a few pages in your Bible to Matthew 10, verses 34 through 39, and this is just by way of introduction. Matthew 10:34, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The gospel divides. It divides households. It divides generations. It divides over and over again. And be sure that today, Jesus' message of the gospel is an equal opportunity offender. He offended in his day religious leaders and political leaders and those that appeared at first to be his disciples. And today the gospel does the same thing. It offends people from every strata of society, and even those that at first may pretend like they're believers, but later on they prove themselves to be unbelievers. Listen to what happened to these disciples in John 6. You don't have to turn there, just listen. Jesus told them that they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood. He wasn't speaking literally. He was talking about receiving him based upon what he would do for them upon on the cross. But it was a hard saying. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. There is a great separation coming. Let me read our text for us. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 24. And then we're going to skip around a little bit so we can get the parable, the interpretation or the explanation of the parable, and then the second parable. Matthew 13, 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now the explanation, beginning in verse 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." That's the first parable. Now skip to verse 47. This is the second parable. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Please pray with me. Father, your word is before us, and it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Oh, I pray that you would give us understanding of these parables. Thank you for teaching your disciples the explanation. I pray that we would be like your disciples who desire to learn and that you grant understanding to. Oh, be our teacher, Holy Spirit. Give us soft hearts to receive your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I have said the last few weeks, Jesus taught these parables to teach his disciples truths of the mystery of the kingdom. And generally, there is one main point for each of these parables. And there can be some subpoints to that, which we'll see today. But I'm putting these two parables together because I think it's obvious what the main point of these two parables is. And it's this first point that we have here. A great separation is coming. A great separation is coming. Later in our study of Matthew, we will see in Matthew 25:46 these words of Jesus. "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." There are two eternal destinations, and only two. There is eternal death, that is hell, and there is eternal life, that is heaven. We must continually be reminded of this truth. It's not find your own way. It's not all sorts of weird ideas, reincarnation, or whatever someone might try to teach you or feed you on a Disney show or some other movie or philosophy. There are two ultimate destinations, heaven and hell, and both are eternal. And this life is very short, very short. 70 or 80 years, if the Lord gives us strength. And then eternity. Now, my years are clicking away. I'm a few months away from 55. So that means I'm 15 years away from 70. And I know some of you are saying, yeah, you're still young. But 15 years away from 70. And it seems to me that high school was yesterday. I mean, it just goes so fast. And I know old people always say that sort of thing. The years just click by. And they do. They do. We were at the football game on Friday night up in Philip. And just this fleeting thought came across my mind that just a few years ago, there was a young man sitting in the stands with his cool flat top and his green and gold Letterman's jacket, thinking he was all it. And now I don't even have enough hair to grow a flat top anymore. Just can't. It just goes by so fast. And so, friend, let me just remind all of us, we are mere mortals, and this life goes quickly, and then it ends. And where will you be? Where will you be? Are you ready? Are you ready to meet your Maker? Now, come on, Pastor Jesse. Won't you just teach me something relevant? Something that makes me feel good? Listen, there is nothing more relevant than being reminded that we are mortals and we're going to face our Maker. Well, can't you just teach me how to tactfully coax my neighbor into heaven? Sorry, I don't have any little cute little sayings for that. But here's something you can ask your neighbor. Have you repented of your sins and are you trusting in Christ alone for your salvation? It's that clear. You see, there is only salvation or damnation. Those are the only two options. The people in Noah's day, they didn't think that the day would come when the sky would let loose and the fountains of the deep would spring forth and the world, the entire world, would be flooded. No, for years and years and years, they mocked at Noah as he preached, "You better get in the boat because a flood is coming." A what? Yeah, a flood is coming. And they mocked him. And sure enough, the day came. The day came when the sky let loose, the fountains of the deep let loose, and only 8 people were in the boat. And the rest of humanity perished. Believe me, the flood of God's judgment is coming. There is an end of the age when the angels will separate the evil from the righteous and throw the evil into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Pictures of unutterable suffering and eternal torture. Oh, come on. Can't you just be nicer? Somehow I came across this article this week, and it was from a few years ago, but it was from a so-called pastor in South Dakota that was saying, the way we can fill our churches back up is to not preach a message of condemnation, but to be kinder and not speak of sin. Well, you know, the churches that have stopped preaching about sin and condemnation are the churches that are emptying out. People want to hear something that causes them to stand up and take attention. This is the gospel, that we are sinners and there is a judge that is coming to judge us. And he will put those who have rejected him, who have turned, who have loved their sin rather than him in the deepest, darkest pit of hell. Hell is real. Don't fool yourselves that it's not real. Several weeks ago, our family had gone up to the hills. We were going to go for a hike, and then we realized it was 102 outside, and we didn't want to go for a hike. And so instead, we went to one of the caves. I don't remember which one it was, because in the cave, it was going to be 54 degrees and not 102. And so we went down in the cave. Beautiful. I love going in the caves. There's just amazing things that you can see there. But they take you down, and you're looking, and I'm kind of claustrophobic anyways. This is cool, but it's scary. And then you get into the deepest part of the cave, and this young girl, she must have been 15, that was doing the tour, and she's like, is it okay if we, would anyone be scared if we turned off all the lights? And I didn't dare be the one that raised my hand. Sure, go ahead. And they turn all the lights off, and it is pitch black. You can't see your hand in front of your face. I couldn't see my kids. Friends, that is what hell is like for eternity. For eternity. It's not a party with your friends. It is isolation and darkness and torture for eternity. There is a great separation coming. Oh, that you might be in the camp of the righteous. So with this being the primary lesson, that there is a great separation is coming, with a subpoint of being an emphasis on judgment, let me give you two implications. If that's coming at the end of the age, then the implication number one is that both the wheat and the tares, the wheat and the weeds, are together until that separation comes. Look at this with me. Verse 25 of Matthew 13. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds, where? Among the wheat, and went away. Look at verse 38. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And then skip over to verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. They are together, the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds, and the good and the bad fish. Sometimes they're indistinguishable. The tares is a darnel, which is a weed that looks a lot like wheat when it first comes up, and you can't distinguish until the wheat heads out. In the same net, there's all kinds of fish. And it has to be a good fisherman to see what are the good fish and the bad fish and to throw out the bad ones. This is the case throughout history. Throughout the history of the world, there have always been wheat and tares, good fish and bad fish. There was Abel and Cain, Jacob and Esau, Jesus and Judas, Paul and Demas. Notice that the net is cast indiscriminately. It's cast indiscriminately, and there's a gathering of fish from all over the place. The gospel call goes to all. The gospel call goes to all, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, high society and commoner. And in and from all strata of society and from every people group, all throughout the world, there will be wheat and there will be weeds. Wheat and tares, good fish and bad fish. Now, there are two ways of looking at our role and our existence as Christians, as the church. Jesus looks at the church, those who are true believers, from both perspectives. Let me give them to you. One perspective is this, that we are salt and light. We are salt and light. This is a day-to-day perspective of who we are. That is, we are small in number or comparatively small in contrast with the mass of humanity. The church is small in comparison to the mass of humanity. And yet, our influence is pervasive. That's the idea of salt. Just a little bit of salt gives flavor to the entire dish. And it's a preservative. That's the picture of the church. That's one perspective. And along with that is the picture of light. A little bit of light dispelling the darkness. Oh, the relief when that 15-year-old girl flipped the switch back on and I could see again in the cave. It wasn't a spotlight. It was just a little light. And you could see where you were walking. A little light dispels the darkness. So that's one perspective, that we're salt and light. But the second perspective is what we have here in this parable. Jesus gives us here the ultimate eternal perspective of who we are as the church. That we are sons of the kingdom. That we are the primary players in his kingdom drama. We have the lead role, if you will, because our harvest comes second. The tares are harvested first, and their role is to make our role shine. God's eternal plan and kingdom has been an unfolding throughout the history of mankind, and it's always been the same. Listen to these names from Scripture, and you'll, I hope, follow where I'm going with this. Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Solomon, Elijah and Elisha, Daniel, Elizabeth, John the Baptizer, Mary, Jesus, Peter, Paul. All of whom are wheat, but all around them was the darnel, the tares, the weeds. And all throughout history, that has been the case. But the plan has always been the same. King Jesus will lovingly and justly rule over his people. But in his field, the field of the world, he allows the tares to grow. He allows the tares to grow. And then in the end, the wheat will shine like never before. But we're both together in this world. So, believer, I take this, throw this together. Believers and unbelievers are together in every human institution on the face of the planet. In government, in business, in education, in the church, in entertainment, in the family. There's going to be believers and unbelievers. You know what I'm talking about. Maybe you've been in a work situation where there was crude joking. There was all sorts of foul language. And you're the only one that didn't talk that way like everyone else. But maybe because you were that person, maybe you felt like the underdog. You felt like, I'm just a little bit of salt and I'm just a little bit of light. Well, yes, and that's good. But listen to this perspective. We are triumphant. Because there's going to be tares all around us, but we are the triumphant ones. We are the ones who will be harvested last. Have that kingdom perspective. And so have that as you go into your trade. Keep teaching. Keep selling. Keep ranching. Keep parenting, keep studying, whatever it is, because the reapers are coming, and what will be gathered into the barn is the wheat. We will be the triumphant ones. The tares and the bad fish will be thrown into the fiery furnace. That brings us to the second implication. The angels are the ones who do the separating. Look at verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Verse 41. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. And then over to verse 49. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous. We are not the ones to do the separating. This is the job of the angels. Look back at verses 28 and 29. He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. It is not our job to root out unbelievers from every sphere of life. Unbelievers and believers will be together in this world until the end of the age. It is not our job to root out unbelievers from every sphere of life. That's not to say that we are not to practice church discipline in the body of Christ. Matthew 18 tells us we are to do that. It's not to say that we aren't to rebuke and refute false teachers. That's the job of elders and anyone who has their nose in the book and can read and sniff out false teaching. Titus 1:9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. But here's the idea that Jesus is teaching us as his servants. Don't be like two of his overly ambitious, overly zealous disciples, James and John. Let me show it to you. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Verse 51. Luke 9:51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Oh, James and John, they were zealous. They're like, these unbelievers, they are so ungrateful. They should have received you into their village and welcomed you, shown you hospitality. Let's let another show like Sodom and Gomorrah happen right here. They were ready. They were ready to call down fire. And Jesus rebuked them. In other words, this is not the time. This is not the time. That's coming at the end of the age. Let me give this to you as clearly as I can. Let's bring it home to us. It is not up to us to call down fire on the White House. As much as you may want to, that is not our job. It's not up to us. It is likely, I think it's very likely, that just like in the Old Testament, there was an Obadiah who feared Yahweh greatly, who oversaw wicked King Ahab's household. I think there's an Obadiah in the White House. And so we're not to call down fire. We're not to root out the tares, lest we root out the wheat at the same time. That's the job of the angels at the end of the age. Ours is one of proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But there is coming a day when the angels will separate. In verse 41, they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. Oh, won't that be a glorious day? Won't it be a glorious day? but for us, the righteous, will shine. Verse 43, back in Matthew 13, verse 43, listen to what he says. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Oh, isn't that glorious? That's our future. If you've repented of your sin, if you're trusting in Christ, that's your future. It can be easy to become downcast, to think that evil is winning. Sometimes I get very discouraged when I see the struggles of sin, the degradation of our nation, and the degradation, even right here in our own community, even in our own church and individual families and individuals' lives. I get frustrated with having to fight sin in my own heart, like the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. This ongoing struggle, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. And it's a battle, it's a daily battle. But he ends with this note at the end of Romans 7. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then he says this, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." There is hope in the gospel. This is who we are. If you are in Christ, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Mingled with the Apostle Paul's frustration is the present victory of the forgiveness he has and we have in Christ. And the harvest is coming, as we said last week, and it will be a bountiful harvest. A bountiful harvest of souls and a bountiful harvest of fruit in our individual lives. We currently know this victory. And because of the promise that we have, this is another instance of already but not yet. We are part, we are sons of the kingdom. We have the victorious Christian life now. But yes, we struggle. We struggle. And so it's already but not yet, because then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's what's coming. That's what's coming. I love that sentence. I love that description of our final state. We are the righteous, and we will be righteous, free from what causes sin and free from lawbreakers. We will shine like the sun. The sun radiates light and heat internally and continually. We will radiate the light and heat of the gospel as we reflect Christ for all eternity. And we will shine in the kingdom of our Father. No more sin. No more sinners. We will have glorified bodies and glorified souls. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he will reign forever. Now that's the parable in a nutshell. But I want to take us to finish up to John's vision, because it's the same. This is the parable, and now see John's vision. Turn to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14. I want to read for you two different portions from the book of Revelation. Verse 14. So remember, the angels are the one that's going, that are going to separate in the parable. And what do? They take out the weeds first. Listen to this, Revelation 14, 14. "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand, ready for the harvest. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe.'" That's the end of the age. So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. And he goes on for two more chapters describing the angels pouring out the bowls of wrath and the plagues. This is the harvest of the weeds, the tares, the darnels. And it's coming. But there's another harvest that's coming. Turn to chapter 19. Chapter 19. Verse 1. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" Brothers and sisters, that is us. That is our ultimate destination, to shine, to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We, the bride of Christ, to be there with him forever. That's the parable. That's it in the book of Revelation. And Jesus says this, "He who has ears, let him hear." I pray that you have ears to hear that today. Father, we thank you for opening our minds and hearts to your word. Oh, help us to have ears that are indeed open, hearts that are ready to receive it. Oh, if there's anyone here who hasn't bowed the knee to our Savior Jesus, I pray that this would be the day, knowing that today is the day of salvation. Who knows if we have tomorrow? Oh, thank you, Jesus. You are awesome. We pray for our community. We pray that you would bring a great harvest of souls, a harvest of wheat to be gathered into your barn. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.